you have your Bibles in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in a series that you're familiar with because we've been in it for a little while, entitled Set Free. And we've actually finally made our way to the verse that the series title is based upon, which is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so we've been looking at that and seeing how Paul has been working that out in his letter to the churches in Galatia. Today we focus in on a few passages like we've been doing. And today's sermon title is A Spiritual Antidote for Fake News. So some of you should be familiar with the fake news phrase. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a moment. But the Bible here gives us an antidote, a spiritual antidote for what we might call fake news. And so we're looking in chapter 4 at verse 21. And I want to just, instead of reading the whole text to you this morning from chapter 21 to chapter 5 and verse 6, let me just read for us verses 5 and 6. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and then we'll move into the message. The Bible says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would experience clarity in this place, conviction, Lord, and cleansing as we've come to place ourselves under your authority. And we ask you to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I use the term fake news, I'm sure that what comes to most of your minds is our president, Donald Trump. And he's kind of popularized that phrase over the last couple of years. In fact, I think he started off on that at the beginning of his tenure. And he was referring, obviously, to the media. And so we know about his battle with the media. And, you know, we could name the network, CNN, CBS, all those that he's... Actually, you know what he does when he's given, when he's at one of his rallies. He looks out there at all of them, and he does just like that, right? Fake news, right? He just does that. He just goes all the way across the board and does that, right? When we're talking about fake news today, we're talking about something that is false, but we're not talking about the exact same fake news that Donald Trump is. In fact, fake news in Galatians is false teaching. That's what we're referring to. Fake news in Galatians, Paul calls a different gospel, which is not even really another gospel. He talks about how it's a perversion of the truth. And it's a perversion of truth that is being spread by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews, leaders among the Jewish community. They were actually Pharisees. And they were doing everything they could to impose Jewish traditions and customs on the new believers, the new Gentile believers. They were demanding that the Gentiles keep the law of Moses, that they be circumcised, that they eat the right types of food, that they just walk straight and narrowly by the Jewish customs and laws. And that was the demand that the Judaizers was imposing upon them, right? And so that is the crux of what we are referring to this morning as fake news. You'll remember in this letter so far, Paul, having loved these people that he's writing to, he really launches in the first part of the letter into sort of a rebuke and challenging them for having followed a different gospel, which is not another gospel. He defends his apostleship because they were attacking him. He is in chapters 3 and 4, he's laid out a true theological treatise of salvation by grace through faith alone, and in really showing what that looks like compared to the teaching of the Judaizers. And so now We come to this point last week where Paul is really challenging these new believers. He is asking them questions because he cares. You may remember that. He's asking them questions about their salvation. And he even says at the end of that section, he says, because I have doubts about you. And so he kind of lays it out there for them. And now as we turn the page, if you will, looking at the next section of Scripture, we ask the question, so what? Okay, Paul, you've really ramped up to this. You've rebuked us really well. We know, we're hearing you, what you're saying about this fake gospel, and we've heard what you said about the Judaizers, we've heard what you said about the gospel and true salvation. Now what do we do, right? It's kind of like you're confronted with truth, now what? So what we're looking at today really has to do with some activities that would help them to combat false teaching, like an antidote to fake news. And so we're going to look at what the Scripture says today. The first thing I want you to notice is in chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. We're going to look at verse 21 and 22, 27 and 30. I'm going to jump around for just a moment. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. And then in verse 27, it says, for it is written. And then in verse 30, there's a question asked, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? So I jumped around a little bit, but there is an emphasis being made here in this section of Scripture. Paul says, do you hear what the law says? You're claiming that you follow the law. Are you really listening to what was being said? Do you hear the law? He says, for it is written. For it is written. What does the Scripture say? And so the first thing I want us to focus on this morning, the first activity that is part of a spiritual antidote to fake news, is simply for us to listen to Father. Listen to Father. Paul used Scripture here as a basis for his argument. Now, we didn't read the rest of it, but just let me tell you what's in there. So he's appealing to the Old Testament, and he's appealing to the time of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and their children, Ishmael and Isaac. And he's comparing the two. He's saying one is a woman who was of slavery, the other a free woman. One of the law, one of grace, right? One of the promise. And so he's basically taking an Old Testament story and using it as an example to demonstrate the truthfulness of his argument. But the point for us this morning is, he's using his Bible. He is saying to them, listen to the Father. Listen to what the Scriptures are saying. For it is written. For it is written. What does the law say? What does the Scripture say? He was appealing to them to listen not just to his passionate plea and his persuasive words, but to their Heavenly Father. To Father God. The most important thing for these young Gentile converts, these new believers, was to hear from God, to listen to the Father. They had heard clearly the fake news of the Judaizers. They had heard clearly the gospel preached in power by the Apostle Paul, but Paul takes it to a different level. He takes it to a more pure level. He doesn't just say, don't you remember what I said? He said, and I know I'm repeating myself, he said, for it is written. What does the Scripture say? So they'd heard the false teaching, they had heard what Paul said, but Paul's saying, wait a minute, let's do one better. What does the Bible say? What is Father saying? What is God saying to us? These new believers, more than anything else, needed to hear from God. They needed to to listen to Father, this surely was a part of the antidote with which to deal with the fake news, with the false teaching, with the lies that were being spread among the people there in Galatia. False teaching has its beginning with who? With the devil, right? False teaching is born out of lies and it comes directly from Satan. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So where do lies come from? Satan. Where does fake news, where does false teaching come from? Satan. What's the antidote? Truth. Where does truth come from? The Father. The Father. So listen to the Father. Right? Listen to the Father. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it gives us a list of what it's profitable for in our own life. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't be that apart from the Word of God, by the way. And the word in this verse is theopneustos. Inspired by God means God breathed. The Scripture is breathed into existence by God, and no man or woman can be made complete and thoroughly equipped for good work apart from the Word of God, and we can only receive the Word of God if we listen to Father. If we listen to Father. When Jesus is praying for His followers in John chapter 17, in verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth." Listen, your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." One of the things that is interesting to think about, to meditate on, to ponder, is how we hear from God. How we are able to hear what God is saying to us and how He is leading us in this world and how He's leading us in this lifetime. And I'm always skeptical of someone who says, "Well, God told me," and especially if they say it in that tone, right? "Well, God told me." Well, my first response is to say, what exactly, I mean, now if you heard Him, what exactly, I mean, to the point, I mean, every single word, what did He say? He's God. What did He say? And how did He say it? You see, we've got to be real careful when we stand up and say, "God told me." Because a lot of times that's used by us to get our way. Right? Who's going to argue with that? Right? How can you argue if God's told somebody something? Right? How do you argue with that? Realize, and I talked about this when we went through the Ten Commandments, the third commandment is not to take the Lord's name in vain. When we misrepresent Him by saying He said something that He really didn't, boom, we've taken the Lord's name in vain. We've misrepresented His person, His nature, and His character to everybody around us. Now, that being said, you need to know, I believe God speaks to us today. In fact, I work hard all week long seeking the Lord to hear from God, to listen to Father. In fact, I think most people who say they believe in Jesus truly want to hear from Father. But they want it delivered in the most convenient way possible. Right? How would that happen? Audibly. If He just talked to us out loud. right? If you just speak to us out loud, make things a whole lot easier. They literally want to hear the voice of God. Visibly, they want to see something. That makes it easier too. If it just shows up and appears in front of us, they want to see God in something and receive some type of message or word or blessing from God. Emotionally, they want to feel something and equate that feeling or that emotion with God. All three of those are part of who we are. We're made up, we listen and we see and we feel. And it would really be nice if God would speak to us, if Father would speak to us in a way that it wouldn't take much effort on our part. Right? If we didn't have to pay that much of attention, and then all of a sudden when He speaks, He gets our attention. You know, even some of these desires to experience God in these ways lead to heresy and false teaching. You know what pantheism is? Pantheism is when you see God in creation. Not as the creator, but He's actually in the creation. God is not the mountain. God created the mountain. And so when we see things, they may remind us of God, but we better know who God is according to what the Scripture says. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. We could spend a lot of time on this subject. But hear this morning. If you're not reading God's Word, you will not hear a word from God. That is our primary way of listening to Father. It's not just sitting around waiting for it to land, right? Our primary way for hearing our Heavenly Father is by reading the Word of God. Listening to and hearing from Father, listening to and hearing from God is absolutely important enough for us to stop making excuses for not reading the Bible. Well, I just don't understand it, preacher. I just have a hard time understanding it. Well, do you always quit when you have a hard time with something else? I just don't have the time. I just my schedule won't allow for it. I personally think I have been, as a spiritual leader, too soft on people when it comes to reading their Bibles. I think I've probably let more people off the hook than I have held them accountable. And the reality is, you won't hear from Father unless you're reading what He said. Right? Unless you're paying attention to what it is He has said. When it comes to reading the Bible and hearing from Father, there's one thing that's true of all of us, and that is we are going to do, 100% absolute positive, we are going to do whatever we want to do. Whatever is a priority for us. And I'm not sure there's a higher priority in this lifetime than that of listening to Father, than that of understanding what He has said and is saying. It's a living word, what He is saying to us. So, one of the activities that give us an antidote to fake news is listening to Father. The second is standing in our freedom. Standing in our freedom. If you look there in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. There are some really strong words and interesting statements being made here, but let's start with the first one. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. This idea of standing fast is mentioned in the Bible many times, standing firm, taking a stand. It gives us the picture of what the Roman armies would do. They knew that if they stood their ground side by side with their shields, what did they make? They made a wall of metal. And then the chaotic frenzy of the enemy that was coming, who had maybe not thought out battle strategy quite as much, really didn't have a chance to penetrate the armor because they were taking a stand. That's the idea here in the scripture when Paul says to stand fast. But he immediately goes to the other side and says, don't be entangled. Don't be wrapped up again with the yoke of bondage, the law, the pressure, the curse, the stigmatism that comes with having to be perfect and keep the law perfectly. Don't go back there. Don't be entangled by the law, by this slavery to the law. But now in these verses, you got to pay attention to what all is being said. You don't want to cherry pick some of these phrases out of here because you'll get in trouble. Because it says, you have fallen from grace. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Well, it means what it says in the context that's being shared. Listen to what Paul said. He said there at the beginning, he said, if you become circumcised, the next verse says, who becomes circumcised? In verse 4 it says, who attempts to be justified by the law? Paul is making it clear that those who are estranged from Christ, he uses that phrase, separated from Christ, and those who have fallen from grace, which the word fallen means to have put yourself outside of the realm of God's grace, are the ones who have made a deliberate decision to be circumcised. A deliberate decision, a volitional, a heart, mind, and soul, I'm going to be circumcised to be right with God. And I'm going to work to be justified with God by the law. Now, that is polar opposite of grace, of faith, of the work of Jesus on the cross. He's saying those who get paid lip service to begin with, to the message I preached, but have volitionally, willfully turned and said, I'm going to be justified by the law. You have completely walked away from the message you first heard. The idea here is that they never truly trusted Christ alone for salvation. They had heard it. They understood it. But guess what else they heard? Be circumcised. They had a choice to make. And these are the people that he's saying made the other choice. Now, I needed to cover those, but I want to go back to this idea for us when it comes to standing fast, because that's the instructional piece for us, right? Listen to Father, stand fast. The indication here is that Christ has won our freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law. And yet, as we continue to live in this world, at this time, and in this place, we will continue to be attacked by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. You and I will continue to have to deal with fake news, with false teaching, with lies, with attacks from the enemy. And we will need to stand fast in order to resist the temptation that comes our way, the temptation to sin against God. One theologian wrote it like this. He said, the Christian stands in the tension of a double reality. So we are freed from sin, redeemed and reconciled. But we are also actually at war in this lifetime. War with sin, and we're threatened, and we are attacked, and we're placed in jeopardy. When we're saved, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we are continuing to grow in our faith, and as we continue to grow in our faith, we realize we have yet to be glorified. Nobody has reached the end yet. Nobody has, well, except for those that have died, right? None of us. Nobody sitting in here has reached that place yet. So we stand fast. We stand redeemed, living in between the time of the crucifixion and the time which Jesus is going to come back, His return, and consummate, finish His saving work in our lives. During this in-between time, the Bible is instructing us to stand fast, to stand firm. We're to stand firm from what position? We're to stand firm in the freedom, is what he's saying. We're to stand firm in the freedom that has already been secured. We're to plant our feet on solid ground, know what Christ has done for us, what He has secured for us, continue to make spiritual progress, continue to grow in the knowledge and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways for us to do this is by overcoming temptation, by living victorious over sin that literally saturates the world in which we live. Paul talks about this in other places in different ways. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Some of you may remember an old Tom Petty song. Anybody recognize the name Tom Petty? A few? Okay. It's actually, I think, before my time, but I remember the song because I like the song. I don't know what that says about me, but he sang a song that had the words in it, "I won't back down." Right? Well, Mercy Me, who is a contemporary Christian group, took that song and put new lyrics to it. Here's what it says. "Well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, and I won't back down. No, I'll stand my ground. I won't be turned around. And I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground. I won't back down." We have been set free by the grace of God, and yet we often struggle to live abundantly in the midst of that freedom that we've been given. As Christians, listen carefully, we live from victory, not for victory. Where we stand is in victory. It's in freedom that's been won for us. We live from victory, not for victory. We live out of victory, not in order to achieve victory. This is why Paul doesn't say, "Hey, do your best, work as hard as you can to achieve freedom." That's not what he said. He said, "Stand fast in the freedom which you've already been given by Christ Jesus. Take your stand." Let me ask you this morning. Are you living the victorious Christian life it's meant for us to have? Oh, there's going to be an enemy, right? He's real. Sin is all around us. The world is full of evil, no doubt. But are you living in the midst of that? Are you standing on the ground that God has given you, that He Himself has bought and purchased for you? Are you living victoriously in the Christian life? If you are, you know it. Because you're living with peace and joy. You're living with confidence. You're living with authority over the sin in your life. You are resisting temptation when it comes your way. You are walking victoriously in the Lord. If you're not living the victorious Christian life, you know that too. Because you feel beat down. and you're wondering, where is the victory that the preacher's always talking about? Where's the victory in my life that he's always telling us that we are supposed to have? By the way, that victory has been secured. The freedom is ours in Christ. But you know very little about it. You have very little taste of it if you're not listening to the Father. See, listening to Father has everything to do with being able to stand fast in the freedom with which we have been given. You know, two of our greatest weapons as believers, the Bible and prayer. We make it a lot more complicated than that. But if we listen to the Father and we pray and we stay close to God, we walk with God, the victorious Christian life is ours to be had. While we are standing between the time of the crucifixion and the time of the consummation of our salvation when Jesus comes again. But the third thing I want you to notice, the third activity that's part of this antidote to fake news is something that is really easy to do. Okay? That is to wait. To wait. It's not easy to do, right? So here's what we've heard so far. Listen, stand, and wait. Wait in faith. The Bible says there, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." There's a clear instruction here that we are to wait, that we are in somewhat of a waiting period. But it's interesting because it's just one verse. It says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait." So, in our waiting, we do so through the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live within us at the point that we are saved. It takes up residence within us, lives in us, fills us, empowers us for living today. What else does the Spirit of God do? Cleanses us, teaches us, reminds us of what Jesus has said. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's what the Spirit of God does. So while we're waiting, we are in the Spirit of God. What are we waiting for? The hope of righteousness is what it says. The righteousness that has been given to us in Christ for it to be fulfilled in the end. There's a hope that's been birthed in us by the Holy Spirit, and we have been made righteous in the eyes of God, and that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And so as we hope in righteousness and for righteousness, we are looking forward to what it is God has in store. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, "He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So how are we to wait? Which is kind of more of what I want to focus on. Wait in faith. It says to wait eagerly and to wait in faith. Those two things describes how we are to wait. Now, Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 31, this may be some of your favorite verses, one of your favorite verses of Scripture. It's one that's pretty popular. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I'm going to tell you, that sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Wait in faith, and he says, wait eagerly. Think for a moment about the book of Acts, in chapter 3 there is the day of Pentecost. The followers of Christ were told by Jesus before he left, "Go to Jerusalem and tarry there until you are endued with power from on high." Go do what? Tarry. What does that mean? Wait, right? Go to Jerusalem and wait. So we find them in Jerusalem, in the upper room, waiting. What are they doing while they're waiting? Well, it's evident they're praying, right? They're praying. They are waiting. Now, Notice that the Bible here does not say to wait anxiously. It says to wait eagerly. And the reality is that those people that were in that upper room that day were anticipating something from the Lord because he told them to go wait. They're waiting in the upper room, and sometimes we think, well, they just must have been hanging out, right? Not much going on. They were full of hope. They were full of anticipation. They were believing and they were praying. They were anticipating. They were, I believe, waiting eagerly. Now, waiting, while it seems to be awfully difficult for us, is not always intended to be bad. It's not always intended to be, rarely is it intended to be a negative experience. In fact, when we wait for other things, oftentimes it's a whole lot more pleasant than it is when we're waiting on the Lord. I told Christy I was going to use our family as an example today. Well, here it is. Yesterday, there was a big football game on television. Some of you may not even know it was on. LSU and Alabama. So we like to watch football, right? Because we like to watch it, we were anticipating the game. We knew what time it was coming on, when the kickoff was supposed to occur. We knew what station it was on. But not only that, man, we cooked some good food. Right? I mean, we made sushi, we had sausage balls, we had all kind of party favors, you know. And all of this, because we were waiting, anticipating, we were expectantly waiting on what was to come. How about that? That period of waiting didn't seem to be too bad. But when we're waiting on the Lord, boy, we sure are. We sure can have a downcast face. I'm just waiting on the Lord. It kind of brings it home, doesn't it? It's kind of like, okay, what more do I have to be excited about than what God has coming? Why wouldn't I wait like that, with that kind of eagerness and that kind of anticipation for whatever it is He has on the other side of this? You ever heard the expression, good things come to those who wait? Well, that's not always true. I mean, you know, we like to take those phrases and say and try to Christianize them and say, man, that's good. But we got to change it a little bit for it to be Christian. We would say this, good things come to those who wait on the Lord. It's not just waiting arbitrarily, right? It might sound more like this. Good things come to those who wait in faith, believing in God. Good things come to those who, while waiting, walk closely with the Lord and experience the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now that's Christian. It's interesting how every once in a while you'll come across these passages where it's just pretty straightforward, where Paul is saying to them, okay, I've kind of brought you to this point in this letter. Now here's some instruction for you. Listen. Listen. Listen to Father. Stand. You've already been purchased by the blood of Christ. You are free. Stand victoriously in that freedom and work from that freedom. Wait. Wait eagerly. Wait on the Lord. Pray. Seek the Lord. Wait in the Spirit. Wait in hope. Wait by faith. Wait on the Lord. Now, all three of these activities would have given them the ability to combat fake news, because they heard the real news from the Father, taking a stand on truth, and they're waiting for what God has next. I'll close with this illustration. There's a story about a very wise man who always gave the right answer to every question. One day, a boy decided that he was going to trap him, going to trick him. He held a live bird in his hands, and he said, "Mr. Wise Man, is the bird in my hands alive or dead?" So if the wise man said it was dead, he would open it up and let it fly away. If the wise man said it was alive, he'd just close it real tight for just a moment, and it'd be dead. So he's going to trick him. Wise man looked at him. It was kind of unusual because he didn't even look at his hands. The wise man looked the boy in the eye and quietly said, "My son, it's whatever you wish it to be. It's whatever you wish it to be." So it is with each of us. The life that we live is the one that we wish it to be. God's way or another way. Whichever one you wish. God's way or another way. Choice is in your hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for the challenge that it gives to us. Lord, thank you for helping us to be encouraged today to listen, to get into the word of God and hear what you have to say to us. Lord, to stand in faith, to stand firm. Lord, not in some kind of territory or kingdom that we built for ourselves, but on the ground that you've secured and the freedom that you've given to us. And thank you for reminding us that there's times where we need to wait. And as we do, may we wait with great anticipation and an eagerness in our heart for what it is that you have in front of us. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts? At this moment, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.